we're going to pick right back up where we left off. We're going to move outside of Matthew chapter 6 this afternoon and take in some scriptures from all over the New Testament, because I would like to talk to you about New Testament giving. I mentioned it this morning. I think that a lot of pastors, teachers, especially televangelists, have abused what the Bible has to say about giving for a long time. And we want to make sure that we understand the scriptures right. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. I love that phrase. It's my understanding that the verbiage that's used there in the Greek refers to cutting straight lines, and the idea from tent making, which makes sense since Paul was a tent maker. But to rightly divide the word of truth means to cut straight lines. And if you're going to cut something out according to a pattern or a template to where it all fits together, you got to cut it straight, right? I've never made a dress or anything, so I don't know. I'm just assuming if any of you sew things together that you need your parts to fit together right. I do know that that's the way it works with cabinetry. You got all the parts, they have to be cut straight. They have to be cut right according to the pattern so that it all fits together and makes what it's supposed to make. And that's what we're doing. We're taking pieces from all over the Bible. We want to make sure we cut it straight so that when we put it together, it all fits the way that God intends. And so I hope to do that this afternoon. As we try to get it right, we don't want to fall into another ditch. And that's what happens so many times. We see the error of the Pharisees, so we try to correct, but we just go too far past the truth into some other error. And so we want to be careful not to do that. If you're willing and able, let's stand together. And we'll pray, and then we'll read our text this afternoon. Brother Mike, would you mind leading us in prayer, please? Amen. While you're still standing, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Amen. Please be seated. When you do your alms is what the Lord says, and we know we need it to be secretly. We want to have radical humility, not congratulating ourselves, keeping score, or doing something in what we might get in return. But we need to remember that we have an audience of one. Our goal is to honor God through our giving. So when we're talking about almsgiving, it's specifically the individual giving to the needs of others. Now, they did that through the synagogues and the temple worship. We see that they did that later, not only within outside the church, but in the church, they would bring what they had and lay it at the apostles' feet in the early church. And I, from my understanding, that was literal. The church would, maybe like Barnabas, somebody would sell a piece of land and take the money that they got, and Barnabas, the Bible says, took it and laid it at the apostles' feet, literally bringing it as an offering to the God and giving it to the charge or the care, the stewardship of the apostles. And what they would do in the church is distribute to everybody as they had need. So it was done through the church, but then it was done individually too, like we talked about this morning. As you were going along, you might see somebody who was blind or somebody who was lame, somebody who couldn't take care of themselves, and so you would give to them to help provide for their daily needs. Everybody good? So this almsgiving was done both inside and outside of the church. And so the church was charged with caring for their own, those who were in the church, and for those that would be outside the church, there would be a giving that was done there. Now, when we talk about New Testament giving, I'm just going to try to walk through some principles about New Testament giving this afternoon. Number one, when we give as a form of worship to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4, 18. The Apostle Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." And what Paul is saying is the church at Philippi had sent to his needs as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister, as an evangelist, as a missionary, if you will. They had sent to him. And what Paul says, the gift that you sent to take care of me was a sacrifice to God. He uses that Old Testament language. When they burned the sacrifices, it was to be given as a worship to God, and it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And that's what Paul says. When they gave to his needs, when they sent money and supplies to help him, that was a worship to God. Their gift was a sacrifice to the Lord, and it rose up to God as worship. And by the way, before it ever got to Paul's hands, God had accepted it as worship before it ever got there. Hebrews 13, 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And that communication there is not talking to somebody, but it's meeting their needs. So if you give a sacrifice, you give an offering, you give food to somebody who's hungry, you give clothes to somebody who doesn't have clothes, whatever it is that is communicating, that is meeting their needs, it is a good work, and it is a sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. So it is worship. And the early Christians knew that it was worship. Justin Martyr, who was around AD 150, described believers gathering on Sunday to give freely and support the needy. And he said that this was part of their worship. So number one, give as worship to God. Number two, give to love and imitate Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be all over 2 Corinthians 8. I'm not going to take the time to read through the whole thing, but you ought to do that on your own time. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. "I speak not by commandment, but occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I'm going to tell you this. When you give, you're reflecting the heart of Christ. It is a imitation of the love of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. It was a sacrifice to give his son. And Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. Though he knew it wasn't robbery to be equal with God, he left God and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus gave. And when we give, it's a picture of Christ. Our giving reflects God's giving. Our giving reflects Christ's sacrifice. It reflects his emptying of himself and love for others. And so while under the Old Testament law, the Jews were compelled to give, they were required to give, they were coerced into giving, we are under grace. And today we are not giving because we're compelled to do so by the law. We give as a response to the love that God has given to us. We give for love. So it's love. Charles Spurgeon said, "You're not saved by giving, but being saved, you will surely give." Now remember, Jesus was preaching in a time when people believed that by giving alms, that's how they would atone for their sins. When you give alms, you atone your sins. And Jesus shows up and says, "No, there's only one that can take away your sins. That's Jesus. And you're not saved by giving, but if you're saved, you will surely give." Number three. So number one, give as worship. Number two, give to love and to imitate Christ. Number three, give to meet real needs. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Acts 11, 29. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." Remember, there was a great famine that was going on back in Judea and in Jerusalem. And the people had a heart when they heard about the need. They had a heart to give. And so they gave to meet real needs. In other words, when you see a real need, then you need to give in order to meet that need. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, maybe that seems wrong to you to focus here first, but that's exactly what we ought to do. We start at home, and then we give outside of home. We understand that, right? Listen, to those of you men in the room, you have a responsibility to provide for your own. For any man who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Amen? And listen, that provision is certainly physical provision. You need to provide for the needs of your family, food and clothes in particular. But it goes beyond that, because your family doesn't just need to eat and have clothes on your back. Your family needs to be led to follow Jesus. Your family needs to be led in walking in a right lifestyle. Your family needs to be led by example. So men, you have a responsibility to provide, and it starts at home. In other words, there's a responsibility that moves out, and so we see that in the household of faith. You need to do good and help those. We do that here first, and then we do that beyond that. Everybody good with that? Well, I hope so, because it's what the Bible says, especially of those of the household of faith. We take care of the Christians. Does it mean that we neglect unbelievers? You just leave them to starve or leave them to be naked? No. No, we give out of how we've been blessed, but we start here and we go out from there. It's not either or, it's both and. The early church was faithful to give, to feed the poor, to rescue the orphans, to care for the elderly who had no one left to care for them. But we want to meet real needs. Somebody loses their home in a fire, a flood, a storm, there's real needs that we can show up and meet. Does that make sense to you? People need clean water. They need food to eat. I mentioned it this morning, and I hate that we even have to talk about it, but it's a real thing. If somebody is addicted to drugs and we are giving them grocery money, we may not be helping them. We may be empowering them. So what do? You just don't help anybody? Well, no, you pray about it, and you be spirit-led. And there may be a time that God compels you to give to somebody, and you may think, I don't know that they're going to use that for whatever. Or you may give them groceries, and you think, well, I give them groceries, so now they're going to spend what money they have on dope. You don't know that, and I don't know that. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit can handle that. Okay? And here's where I talk about these ditches that we can end up in. We're so scared that we're going to give somebody something that enables them to get drugs or alcohol or whatever else that we don't give at all. Well, friends, that's a ditch. That's we don't need to be there. We don't want to be over here where we're just giving haphazardly to anything and everyone and we're being poor stewards. But we also don't want to be over here where we never help anybody. So what do we want to do? Well, we want to be led of the Spirit of God. We want to ask God to help us and guide us and direct us. But guys, that takes effort. That takes prayer. That takes discernment. That takes being in the Word of God and walking in the Spirit of God. You're not going to be able to be a lazy Christian and walk in the Spirit and have discernment by the Spirit. You're going to have to be diligent in walking with God. And so that's why we need that effort. And we want to meet real needs. We got to figure out what those needs are and meet them as God enables us to do that. Number four, giving. We give to support gospel ministry. We give to support the gospel ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. These verses speak to the idea that those who are preaching the gospel, have given their lives to preach the gospel, should be supported by those who are taught of the gospel. It's Philippians 4:15-16. Philippians 4:15-16. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so the church of Philippi was a model of this, seeing the need of the preacher and meeting that need. So that Paul didn't always have to make tents. Sometimes he could go places and be supported by other churches so that he could just devote himself to preaching the gospel. Make sense? And if you follow Paul's life and ministry, you're going to find that there were places and times where he was able to just go preach in the marketplace every day, and other times he had to make tents, and it limited his ability to be out preaching the gospel. And so those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel, and when we give to support the gospel ministry. And I would say that this is something I think most of you understand and get, and I'm thankful for it, for the generosity of our church and the heart to give for the gospel ministry, not just for me as your pastor, but for other pastors and missionaries in other places, a heart to help ministries in other places. And I know a lot of you give, and you give to the missions fund here so that we can help missionaries and pastors in other places, but I also have no doubt that many of you give outside of that too. And you see missionaries and you see others doing the gospel work that you want to help them. And we give to help the work of the ministry. Number five, give biblically. Duh. Give biblically. What do I mean? Well, let me give you some principles that I believe should guide our giving. So we're going to give to help the poor and needy. We're going to give because we want to be like Jesus. We're going to give to help the gospel ministry. But we need to give in ways that are biblical. Number one, we ought to give secretly. We read that in our text this morning, right? Let not your left hand know what your right hand does, so that your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. We don't want reward of men. We won't want the applause of men. We want to please God. We want to do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Okay? So we give secretly. Number two, we want to give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I don't want to make too big of a leap here, but I noticed that the Lord was upset with Israel because they weren't giving their tithes and offerings, and he told them to bring their tithe into the storehouse in Malachi. And here he used the same language to lay by you in store. He's talking about the church when they come together on the first day of the week, which is what day of the week? Sunday. And he says, when the church comes together on Sunday, I want you to lay by you in store as God has prospered you. So when they were taking up the offering for the saints back in Jerusalem, they were to do it on a regular basis. Okay? When you come together on the first day of the week, you get that together. Now stay with me for a second. What Paul is teaching about in 1 Corinthians 16 primarily is about that special offering that they were gathering up for weeks and months to send to the saints back in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. Please nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? This is what was going on. That's what he's teaching about. What I'm trying to say is there's a principle for giving that goes beyond that. What does that mean? That he wanted it to be regular. He wanted it to be scheduled. He wanted it to be like everything else in the church, to be done decently and in order. And so there was an order to it, and it was a regular thing. It was part of their worship. We talked about that, but it was part of their giving. So I'm trying to take a principle that as they gathered for those saints who were having a hard time to send back to them, that it was something to be done regularly. It was also to be done proportionately, as God has prospered him. As God has prospered, they were to give proportionately according to how God had blessed them. So one, secretly; two, regularly; three, proportionately; and number four, sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to he hath not. You're going to give out of what God has given to you. But I want you to think about this. When Paul talks about the people giving, they gave first according as they were able, and then beyond what they were able. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5. And I think this gets to the heart of the whole thing. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. He's talking about the churches of Galatia, and he's talking about Macedonia, how they gave out of their poverty, how do they gave beyond their power. Just go back and read it, might as well. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, they were in a place of poverty, but they were willing to give all they could and more because they saw there was a great need for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were willing to give sacrificially. So we give secretly, regularly, proportionately. We give sacrificially. We give voluntarily. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Okay? We pass the plate here at Calvary. It's the way we do it. But I don't think that you've ever had any of the ushers here as they're passing the plate just stand over you and, you know, mean mug you until you give. Have you? That would not be funny. That would be terrible. AJ's like, I'll volunteer. I'll do it. Yeah. Stand there until they give. They give a little and stand there until they give some more. Right? No, nobody in this church should be giving because you feel like you have to. Why? God loves a cheerful giver, which is the next point. Give cheerfully. If it's part of our worship, then it ought to be done with joy. If it is in fact part of our worship, if it's a sacrifice well pleasing unto God, then it ought to be done with joy. To have anything to give back to God is a joy. To have anything to give to help others. And this is just a basic Bible principle, guys. Paul says, listen, if you used to be a thief, don't be a thief anymore. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing which is good, so that he will have to give to those who are in need. And it is a beautiful thing when somebody meets Jesus and they used to live a life of thievery, but God has redeemed them from that. And now they're being good and they're doing honest and good work and they're able to have something. And rather than going around taking from others, they are giving to others. That's the transformation of the gospel. That's the heart behind it. And it is a blessing to be in a position where you can help someone else. It's a blessing. It's better to give than to receive. That's what the Lord taught. So we give voluntarily as you purpose in your heart, and you give cheerfully. You give proportionately as God has blessed you. You give sacrificially even beyond what you think you can give. And I want you to just get this today because I know the question comes, so how much should we give? How much should we give? Is 10% enough? Do we need to give our tithe? Is it a tithe? Well, let me just cut to the Q&A real quick. There is no command in the New Testament for you to give a tithe. It's not there. It's part of the Old Testament law. You say, aha, and I've pointed this out before. Abraham gave the tithe before the law. So there was a principle of giving that happened even before the law. But there is no repeating of the law of giving a tithe in the New Testament, nowhere. It's not there. But somebody told me this a long time ago, and it stuck with me. What a shame to give less under grace than what was required under the law. I think there's a good heart behind that. So what does that mean? Well, I have to give 10% and beyond to the church. Listen, what you give is between you and God. As he's prospered you, as you purpose in your heart, you give. Okay? Now, if you want to take that and say the tithe is a good principle, that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with calling it a principle. But I will say this. A pastor who stands and uses his Bible to beat people over the head and say they have to give a tithe is not applying the scriptures appropriately, in my less than humble opinion. It's not what you do. If you want to say it's a principle and it's all through the Bible, the tithe is the Lord's, and that's a principle that's unchanging, you can make that argument all you want to. But I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to get a letter from Calvary Missionary Baptist Church saying you didn't give your tithe this month. Yeah, I got dear friends that tell me all the time, their church sent them a letter chiding them, rebuking them because they get their tithe. There are churches today that you have to let them know how much you make so that they can calculate your tithe for you and let you know whether you're given that or not. That's never going to happen here at Calvary as long as I'm here. It's not going to happen. Why? Because what you give is between you and God. How am I going to put that on paper, how much you purpose in your heart to give? I got no way of reading how you've purposed in your heart. And we give as we purpose in our heart. So we give. To give biblically is to give voluntarily. But I will say this. If I ever happen to turn around and see you giving and you got a scowl on your face and you're mad about it, stinking tithes and offerings, got to give, I might say something to you about that. Because if you can't give cheerfully, then you're probably better off not to give at all. Did you hear me? If you can't give cheerfully, you're probably better off to just go ahead and keep it in your pocket. God loves a cheerful giver. And if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have anything to give. Which, by the way, you might disagree with what I'm telling you about giving regularly, how they brought it the first day of the week. I'll say this, because it is part of our worship and in response to God's goodness to us, I think it's good to do regularly because it is a weekly reminder that everything I have comes from God. It's a weekly reminder that how I've been blessed, how I've been prospered is only by God's grace. Because tomorrow I might not be able to get out of bed. Tomorrow I might not be able to speak another word. Tomorrow I might not be able to do anything to be able to have, to provide, or to give. It's only by God's goodness and grace that I have anything. And so it's good to have that weekly reminder. I'm going to tell you this. God takes the heart of giving and the motives of a heart very deadly seriously. Let me prove it to you real quick. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And you remember, Sapphira wasn't there when her husband died. They carried his corpse out and they buried him. And when she came in, Peter asked her if they gave that, if they sold the land for such and such a price, and she lied straight to his face, and she fell down dead too. And the ones who had just carried her husband out to bury him grabbed her and carried her out and buried her too. What was the deal? Friends, listen, you know what they did? They lied about what they gave. Did they have to give all the money they got from selling the land? Listen to me, pay attention. A resounding no. It was theirs. They could keep it. They could give it. They could give part of it. They could give all of it, keep some of it. They could do whatever they wanted to. It was theirs. They didn't sin by keeping back part of it. They sinned by pretending that they gave all. They sinned by lying and pretending and purporting to the church that they had given all. That's where they sinned. You know what? That's exactly what Jesus was preaching against. He was preaching against giving for a show. And God took it so seriously, they both died on the spot. Let me tell you something. Your motives matter. Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they gave to look good to the church. But they forgot to look up and remember that God was watching. What you give to the Lord, what you give to the poor, is your business. According to God's leading in your life. It's your business, not anybody else's, but it is God's business. Okay? So how does this look? I think the way we operate today, our traditions, our practices as a Baptist church in the year 2025, of our year of our Lord 2025, listen to me, the way we do this looks very different than it did in Paul's day or Peter's day. Okay? Everything we do, the way we do it is very, very different. So I think here's the deal. Here's what I want to challenge you to as a church. Try to be biblical in your thinking and not just think about things through the lens of your personal experiences. When you give according to the way God has led you to give. You give as he's prospered you. Now, do I think that it's good to give to the church so that we can do the work of the ministry here in this local church? I do. I think that's good. I think the principles are there. I think that we don't have to have a building. We don't have to have electricity. We don't have to have air conditioning and running water, but we choose to, and it's okay that we all come together to give so that we can have those things. I think somebody just had a stroke. Listen, study your Bible. They didn't always have buildings. It's a new thing. Jesus never said, I want you to go and preach the gospel and build buildings. It's not there. This is the way we choose to, and we have liberty to operate the way that we do. But for me to stand up here and to beat you over the head and say you have to give so that we can do it this way is not biblical. We choose to, and we have the liberty to do that. So if you like having a building to meet in, and you like to have lights on while we're here at nighttime, and you like to have air conditioning, and I know that you do, then we need to come together and give so that we can do it that way. But I'm telling you this, that the purpose, the focus, is to glorify God and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. It's not for our comfort. Okay? So I want to make sure that we get it biblical and the way the Bible presents it. So these things that we do, the way we do it, is that way. Now, you give how God leads you to give to the church so that we can do those things and do all the ministries that we do as a church for the hope of the gospel, and that's good. But I also would say this. It would not be a wrong thing. As a matter of fact, I would think it would be a good thing for you to look for opportunities to see people's needs and go out of your way to meet those needs. Now, whether that's buying somebody lunch, you standing on the side of the road and giving them the gospel and a burger, right? Or that's giving to some other ministry online or whatever it is to feed the poor and needy. However God puts that on your heart, you should do that too. Because biblically, it was both, so I think it ought to be both for us. God promises to bless. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully, right? And so God's going to bless your giving. And it's an amazing thing when God does that. I got Brother Tom, amen, and me up here because he's lived it, and I have too. And I know some of you in the room have experienced it. When God got a hold of my heart about giving, and I made a purpose in my heart to give to the Lord and to the work of the Lord, he changed everything for me. It really did. Most of all, he changed my heart. And I'm going to tell you, he'll do the same thing for you. So purpose in your heart to give, and make sure it's for his glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. Make sure it's focused on the right things with the right heart. Because even when you give, okay, it's hard for me not to think about you want to call them panhandlers or whatever you want to call them, it's fine. But the poor and needy who are on the side of the road that are asking for something, listen, if you feel compelled to help them, then do so. But don't do it without giving them the gospel too. But what good does it do if I give them a hot meal but I don't give them the gospel? But what good does it do if I give them the gospel and they're hungry and I don't give them a meal too? Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather this afternoon. I pray you give us a heart to give. So much to think about in your word about giving. And Lord, I know that there are so many pitfalls and dangers when it comes to our stewardship of money. I know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I know that it is a snare and a trap, and many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows for the love of riches. And I pray that you'll deliver us from that, but rather we'll see everything we have as a gift from you, and that we'll turn it back to you and to others so that we can show your love to others and just be a blessing and do good so that you'll get glory and to open the door for the gospel. Thank you for what you've given to us. Above all things, for Jesus, who died for us and rose again. Thank you for what you've given to us in our daily provision and everything we have in our lives. We know every good thing comes from you. And Lord, just help us to use every resource, not just our money, but our time and our abilities, everything that we have, all resources that we'd use for your glory and to spread the love of Christ to this world around us. Thank you for your blessings. We pray that you'll help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to take just a few minutes if you have any questions or comments or anything at all before we close our afternoon service.